is a pivotal point in the book. This begins to move the book in a totally different direction. Ruth chooses to remain with Naomi. She clings to that. And the word for clean there is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:24, where it says the man will leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. It's also a term that's used to let his tongue cleaving to the roof of the mouth. It was strong persuasion within the heart of Ruth. She hungered to stay with Naomi. Naomi says okay, and they return. Now, Ruth's confession and decision to seek refuge in the land of Israel was the turning point for Naomi as well. Naomi, however, was incapable of recognizing or understanding the alternative event that was to await her upon her return. The misfortune the Lord had afflicted her with had sucked the joy of life right out of her heart. Physically deprived, had aged her beyond the 10-plus years that could account for it. She went out a pleasant time, it says, which is what Naomi means, and returned mocked. She had little hope for the future save the grave, where she would join her deceased husband in his home. But she had taken, the first step toward the reversal of her fortune. She decided to return to the land of blessing, to the land that God had given to them, and had sworn that in that land he would bless them. She was also returning with one who was ready to trust in Naomi's God and people, and that is Ruth. With the first step of repentance and obedience, an act of faith, mind you, God was present to bless, even as affliction filled Naomi's vision. Pleasantness was already being its way to Mara's mind. And in part, Ruth, the Moabite, would be the means by which the Lord would deliver Naomi from the pit of bitterness. God was in the process of loving Naomi back to life, back to the land of the living. Now, how was God going to accomplish this? This is what the next three chapters are all about, 2 through 4. And let us look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, the first three verses we read. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, and the client of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite had said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind the ewe and die that I favor." Naomi said to her, "Go, ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean the fields behind the harvester. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, observe that they returned just at the time of the barley harvest. The significance of this is found in Deuteronomy 24:19-21. Let me read. "When you are harvesting," it says, this is one of the stipulations God gave to Israel. "When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheep, do not go back for it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the father, and the widow. And when you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the father, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. This is why I command you to do this." No, see, first, that Ruth qualified for this provision on all three grounds. She was an alien. She was, for all practical purposes, fatherless. She had left her mother and father, Moab. And she was a widow. Secondly, though, that while such a privilege to glean, okay, after the harvester was a right that was given to the widow, still, the ground of this stipulation to glean was great. You too, once alien, foreigners, strangers in a strange land, and I graciously redeemed you, so you too are to provide the alien in your midst. In other words, do not forget. Remember what I've done for you. And every time you harvest and you leave, that remember promised that if they would have returned at any other time, this sort of provision would not have been there. This was the harvest season. They returned. It was a timely return. It was providential. Also, we see in these first three verses, we're introduced to Boaz, close relative of Naomi. He was a man of prominence in the community, a solid citizen, you might say, a man of integrity, a man of influence. The significance of Boaz and his relationship as a close relative to Naomi are really addressed in chapters 3 and 4. What we see in chapter 2 here is the influence of his wealth, his standing in the community. Now, as we saw, Ruth asked to go and glean the leftover of the reapers, trusting that she would find, and the word here is a favor, but really is a word that denotes grace. She was hoping she would find one in whose eyes she would find grace, and would be allowed to work without being troubled. Now, again, this is sort of interesting to me. It means you like the stipulation, which gives the right to these individuals to glean in this way. And it may reflect, possibly, the times of the judges, but very likely reflects Ruth's own understanding of being a foreigner. You know, an alien, one who does not belong. But notice as well that Ruth takes the initiative. And I thought that it may be that Ruth takes the initiative here to spare Naomi this humiliation of having to go herself. Naomi just may not have been ready to expose herself to the public eye in the form of a poor painter. And Ruth lovingly initiates to provide her. Now, it happens, it says, that she finds a field where she's allowed to glean, and if by chance she also gleans in the field of Boaz. Now, I'm going to borrow a phrase about this on my birthday, just a few weeks ago. What a coincidence. Lucky chance. Lucky thing, right? Ruth just happens to be in the right place at the right time. And there are similarities between the book of Ruth and Esther. There are differences. In Esther, God is silent. That is, his name is not even mentioned. And God's providential working in Esther is understood by the narrative itself. It's God is working behind the scenes. But in Ruth, it's explicitly stated. We see it in an example just also not only Naomi, but Boaz. But in Naomi says, her misfortune came from the hand of God. And we'll see at the end of this chapter, she also attributes her blessing. Now, the book begins right now to take on the sort of fairy tale dimension that often when you look into people who have written about this book, struggle with it and the history of it. It just seems too good to be true. And at this point, keep in mind, this is a dark time. It's a time of the judges. And what happens now? Boaz writes up. Now, Boaz, the name means in him is strength. And the picture is this. The man in shiny armor rides up in him is strength. And he jumps off his horse. And he says, bless you to his workers. And they say, bless you. He is God's man. He's a righteous man. He's a man who honors God and his law. He is the knight in shining armor for Ruth and Naomi. And from this point on, things change. And this is to be contrasted with chapter 1, which saw so much pain and sorrow. But the reversal of fortune has begun. Boaz has come on the scene. And him is strength. And he will exert that strength on behalf of these two widows. Now, Boaz is very observant. He rides up and he says, now who is this woman? And what's interesting is his foreman knows what's been going on. He knows who she is, where she's from, and has observed her activities and knows that she's worked very diligently that whole up to that time. Now, Boaz now addresses Ruth personally, showing her the kindness that if you take into account the stipulation that we just read in Deuteronomy, that is due her. But he goes beyond it as well. Boaz shows that he's not only understood the letter of the law, but he understood the spirit of it as well. However, the extent to which Boaz shows favor or grace to Ruth seems to imply something more at this work here than merely the law's requirement for the fact that Boaz was a close relative. And why is that? Let's look at a few things. First, as he addresses her, he says, among other things, to stay. Stay here with my people and with me in this place. And the word stay there is the same word that is used to describe Ruth staying with Naomi. She clung. Okay? It's a persuasive request. Boaz is saying, stay close. Remain. Trust. Rely on the provision that I will make. In addition, he personally gives her the assurance that she is welcome. Gives her guidance to ensure the fruitfulness of her labor and assures her safety. And part of that may be that he's telling her now, you don't have to work in the fringes. You go right up where they're reaping. She's right up close to the men who are harvesting. And at that point, there may be the tendency for her to get in the way or at some point to be abused by these men. He says, I'll take care of you. And he invites her also to drink from the water jar. As often as she needs. Thirdly, note that Ruth responds with great humility, bowing her face to the ground, recognizing the gracious nature of the favor shown. And again, the word here denotes grace. The word favor denotes grace. And she is well aware of her need for this kind of grace. Because she said, and that's in verse 2, let me go out and try to find someone in whose eyes I find favor. She knew that. Now, the word here used for foreigner also carries a very negative connotation when she calls herself a foreigner. Thus, her curiosity is raised when she asks the question, Boaz, why are you doing this for me? And it says Boaz responds. The word for respond there means, or denotes that he's raising his voice now. He's raising as the word for everybody to hear. And he says, as it were, you ask me why I moved to treat an unknown foreigner like you with such favor? And he says, I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left father, mother, and your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done, and you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Ruth's faith, her sacrifice, her love, and loyalty moved Boaz deeply. And in with that prayer of Naomi, that God would reward her for what she has done. And the imagery there of coming under the wings is like a little bird snuggling under the wings of its mother. This is Boaz's prayer for her. And Ruth honors Boaz's request by saying that her desire is to remain under his favor and not to seek to go anyplace else. And she recognizes that she, of all those that were present, was the least likely recipient of this kind of treatment. She was very much aware that the favor that she had received was extraordinary. And she was puzzled. The word there where it says that he had spoken to her, the idea is that he had touched her heart. He had spoken intimately to her and touched her. And Boaz continues, if you look at verses 14 through 16, to extend himself on Ruth's behalf. Now, I'm belaboring this point because the text belabors this point. He goes even further than this. As Naomi has her sit at the table with the rest of the harvesters, and he invites her to share bread with them and dip it in the wine vinegar. This is a reference to a sour wine that's mixed with oil of the drink at that time. He also offered her some roasted grain, of which she ate all that she wanted and had some left over. And then, when she was in the process of getting up to return to work, okay, she isn't out there. She's still present. She's in the process of getting up. Boaz gives orders to the man, again, in Ruth's presence, orders telling him to allow her to glean among the sheep directly. leftovers anymore. We're talking about the first fruits, as it were. What he's allowing her to do is they've already harvested and bundled it. The work is done. He's saying, take that work now and give it to her. Boaz has overextended himself on Ruth's behalf. He has fulfilled the law and has gone far beyond what the law requires. And he knew, of course, this lesson to Ruth would also be a blessing to Naomi. He is impressed with Ruth and does not hesitate to show it publicly. And I think there was a risk involved here, particularly because of who she was, a widow and a Moabite. His behavior, by all accounts, is extremely unusual. And one is left wondering, at least honest, whether Ruth's kindness to Naomi alone is sufficient to explain his behavior. Now, it is my opinion that it isn't sufficient, that there is something else working in the heart of Boaz that causes him to move in such a way that extends his favor to Ruth. Now, I say it's my opinion because I haven't found anybody, you know, that has mentioned this in the commentaries and in the different things that we're into. So again, whenever that happens, it's sort of a wonder. But please turn to Joshua chapter 2. And here we have the account, chapter 2, of Joshua sending the two spies out to go to spy out Jericho. And a prostitute takes them into hiding, a prostitute named Rahab. Okay? And she lies for them. She guards and protects them. And at a point, look in verse 12. It says, now then, he says to these ones, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. The word here, kindness, is the same word that's used for favor in Ruth. That is, the idea that it looks great. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to him, and that you will save us from death. And they agreed to this. And there was a sign that was set up. And then in chapter 6, you come, after they've destroyed Jericho, it says in verse 22 of chapter 6, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her. He brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp. Why do I share this? First, I just want to show you a few parallels to Ruth. Rahab was a Canaanite. She was a despised person. But it says, particularly in Joshua 2:9, that she said, I know the Lord has given this land to you. I know it. And I know that all the people are afraid of you because of what God has done. And he says, for the Lord, she said, your God is God of heaven above and on earth below. She had left all at that point, and like Ruth, acknowledged that it was greater favor that saved her, and that it was greater favor that she had extended to spies. She was putting herself under the wing of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And why is this important? Because in Matthew 1:35, it tells us that Rahab was Boaz's mother. When he saw Ruth, I cannot help but believe he saw his mother. And it touched him deeply. Boaz remembered at that point his standing in the community of Israel was also based on grace. He was the son. And he extended that grace to Ruth. He recognized it. Boaz, maybe more than most in Israel, understood the nature of grace. And he understood the nature of grace embodied in the law as well. And he used the law to manifest it. Now, quickly, chapter finishes up. Ruth returns with this abundance that Boaz has given to her. Approximately 1 ephah, or it could be 4 gallons, 22 liters, 3/5 of a bushel, or 27 pounds. She had a load that she brought back. But she also brought back that roasted grain, all of this she gave to Naomi. Now that roasted grain, realize they don't have much, okay? And the grain that she had brought back had to be prepared. But this roasted grain was ready. It was prepared. It was like giving Naomi a TV dinner that night. It was ready. God is trusting not only for the week ahead, but for that very night. When Ruth tells Naomi that it was Boaz, the bitter exterior of Mara begins to crack. And she breaks out in praise. The Lord bless him. He, the Lord, has not stopped showing the kindness of the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Naomi, in her Mara-ness, I can put it that way, did not expect her Ruth very much. Not from her labor, anyway. Her surprise is twofold. She did not expect such abundance, nor the kindness behind it. And even more, she did not expect it to come from a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. And there's a question I have to address here in a little bit later. I wonder why. Why she didn't expect this, and why she didn't initiate it at this time. So I have to address those questions here in a moment. But what we have is God's providential working. But it has not only Naomi and Ruth, but also Boaz. The wonder, and at this point, I'm touching on a principle that I shared last week. The wonder of God's love and its power to awaken love in return is present here. The power to heal the eyes blinded by misfortune to his mercy is present here. God's love. Here, in 2:20, Naomi begins to see God in her life once more. First time since she did her. Physical blessing is hers. Divine providence is a wonderful thing, but one needs the eyes of faith to recognize it. We need to trust. The reversal of fortunes in the life of Naomi began back in Moab, when Ruth chose to embrace Naomi's people and to entrust her way to the God of Israel. Through Ruth, God was loving Naomi back from Mara, the pleasure to Naomi. Divine love is the creative thing for us here at the world that is bringing Naomi back to the land of the living. God was with Naomi of Christ. God did not stop showing kindness, but it was only after the word Naomi had been hit on the face with it that she recognized it for what it was. So it started clear back from the road from Moab to Bethlehem. That's when the blessing started. For the first time since the death of her husband and son, Naomi sees a glimmer of hope in Boaz, a Goel, who could help close the painful wound which death has torn open. The kinsman, the Goel, had both rights and duties. The right of buying the property of his dead relative before it was offered to the public. That was one of the rights. He had the duty to avenge the blood in the event of a murder of one of his close relatives. It was his duty to redeem his relative who had sold himself into slavery. And it was his duty to marry the widow of a deceased relative who had died childless. In that way, producing a child would be regarded as the child of the deceased. Carry on that with you. Now, I just want to note here that Boaz's relationship is with Elimelech, not Naomi. Naomi has no formal relationship with Boaz, it's through Elimelech. And that is the reason that Boaz is a genuine Goel, because he needs to step in to carry on the name of Elimelech, not somebody else's Naomi. Now, I first want to address a couple of questions. First, why do you think, at this point, Naomi has not taken, she's aware of this, the kinsman redeemer idea, being able to allow a close relative to redeem the family name to come in? chapter, it seems like the seed is set, because from the end of chapter 3, she begins to apply that principle. Why hasn't she?
Show this favor that she decides to go ahead. Is it working? Oh. I can talk quieter now. Why is it that she doesn't initiate before that? Any ideas? Dick.
Don't you think that the thought of what you had brought out, I think, last week is very similar to the prodigal son? And Boaz had stayed even though times were tough, and yet Naomi and her husband and that had sort of packed up and left. And she's coming back now, I guess, hoping that she will be accepted, not coming back saying, hey, I've got rights, and these are my rights, that you have to be my redeemer, kinsman, or whatever the deal is. But she's coming back totally at the mercy of the people to be accepted back. And I think if there's any lesson in all of this, it's a lesson to us. How we respond to people that have not necessarily conducted themselves or behaved in ways that we think are proper. In fact, Marilyn had told me of a case where a young girl got pregnant and a church had a shower for her and invited her mother and the father's mother. And through all of that, they not only got married, the father's family accepted Christ, came into the church, and the mother's also, because somebody had shown great love to them in the same manner, and this, where the normal reaction is, you know, send them away, and they're bad, shave their heads with a red A, and all these other kind of things that we do. But here's an instance where a church responded the same way that Boaz responded, and the same way that the son's father was. God can do great things and respond in a positive way.
It's a good observation, too. I think the idea that, and I didn't bring it out, and I really thought of it, but Naomi does come back in shame.
Oh, absolutely.
And again, I think it was very difficult for her to think of showing her face, as it were, in public. And a change of fortune. She went out, it appears, I mean, from the clan of Elimelech. They were a prominent family. And she comes back a pauper, as it were. And to go out as a gleaner maid in the fringes of the field was quite difficult. I think, too, maybe just to note here, that her faith, again, was just zilcho. At this point, God had rendered his verdict, and that her only hope was the grave. And I think it was Boaz's response that kindled in her again strength of faith to put in the law that God had set over Israel, that there was a hope now that maybe someone would indeed observe the law. And again, don't forget the period of time. It's a time of darkness generally. So here, it's a bright light, it seems like. Any other comments at this point? Mr. Hess.
Don't you think she was afraid?
Right. Well, I think that's true. I don't think she really realized how the people would respond to Ruth. And again, that's why I want to emphasize, Boaz's behavior is extremely unusual. I mean, he goes so far. And the only reason I can account for it, in my thinking, is also the tie to Rahab, his mother. And that his roots were not dissimilar from Ruth's. He was a man of grace, born into the community of Israel by grace, and understood the provision that the law made, the gracious provision. Brad.
I was surprised that Naomi did not direct Ruth to view the field of the kinsman, you know, to do about my other remaining location, or Boaz. But it was Ruth that took the initiative.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Zilchal faith. Well, note too that the fields, like, you know, today the fields are like, you have your field and it's all bounded by fence, or like in the case of Britain, it's usually stone walls or something. And that's yours. But that was not the case at this time. What you had were these common fields, and in those fields there was marked out your patch, as it were. And it just happened as she went to the harvesting field, which was this big area, that she happened to glean on the portion that was Boaz's. And it appears that he probably had other portions, and she wouldn't have known which those were. So that's why Boaz says, now, from here on out, you follow my harvester. It wasn't as if it was just always going to be the same field. They would go to a different field, and she would recognize which one was Boaz's by following the harvester. Again, Boaz's provision. Nancy? Could be. Okay, Belva? Well, she certainly did. I mean, that's interesting, Bill. It does appear there's quite a close-knit community. The word got out very quickly. In fact, Naomi wasn't able to sneak into town, as it were. At the end of chapter 1 there, it says, you know, that they all knew. And they say, whoa, what's happened? You know, and all Naomi could say was, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Now, I want to move... Okay, Miriam.
I have to take a little word from you. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I'm wondering how Luke has known about his provision in Israel's United Law. He must have told him in some way that we may be able to get him out.
That's a good observation.
And then I think we have to remember again that in the home, that they, those women, those young women, who also didn't like the United Law, they got.
Mm-hmm. Well, right. Well, certainly Naomi's relationship to both, not only Ruth but Orpah, was tremendous, because, I mean, even Orpah had a very difficult time returning, it says. So Naomi had won their hearts. The bitterness, the struggle, the desert, in a sense, that was within Naomi was in, I think, her relationship with the Lord. Right. Yeah, at least that was her perspective. She had nothing to give to them. And it may be, Naomi, and we don't know this, but it may be that it was all Elimelech's doing and Naomi just went, maybe against, in a sense, her inner will. You don't know. But what is interesting is after Elimelech dies, they don't return. The sons settle down. They get Moabite wives. And it's after their death that Naomi says, let's go back. Let me address, we just have a couple of minutes here, but I think a very important lesson in here and something that we need to deal with. You know, Ed took a whole Sunday talking about the idea of coping. And what we have here is we have a woman trying to cope. And what she's coping with specifically is bitterness. And I think that's something, you know, that we need to get out on the table and we need to look at. And you know, some of the questions I ask myself, just what is bitterness? What is its source? I mean, people? God? And how does it manifest itself? And what kind of harm does it do to the individual who holds bitterness? Whether it is towards others or towards God. And in the couple of minutes we have left, I'd just like to open that up for anyone to respond to. I mean, what is bitterness anyway? And what is the root of bitterness? David.
I think bitterness has the component which you feel that you have been dealt with unjustly.
Okay.
Someone has done something to you that you don't deserve, and you are bitter
Okay. Good. Ed. Good.
And a lot of times they don't have those things. They think they have those things. And even when they somebody else does something against them, they really don't they have no compassion. They just very self-centered type of approach.
Okay. That really ties in with what Dave is saying, right?
That also can be against God, though, not just people.
Okay. And he certainly has promised to discipline his children for their good. What else can we learn, though, in response to what Dick has just said, that is a bitterness towards God? What is one thing we can learn from the book of Ruth with regards to bitterness? What? Healed. And when, in Naomi's consciousness, did that healing begin? Okay, but at what point in the narrative, as it were? Okay, and what was that, Belva? Right. When Ruth comes back, and she's just laying down, and she just, boom, that there's a crack in the marrow all of a sudden. And pleasant it begins to sort of peek its way out, as it were. Brad. I'd be interested. Right, and it's because he had received grace himself, I believe, Brad, and if I could tie it back into Jerry's messages on the Ten Commandments, the law was to be implemented on the foundation of grace. And when you lose sight of that, then the law no longer functions according to its intent. May I just, in closing, just say, and I got started late, and we've gone just a few minutes late, that even though God's blessing, the reversal of fortunes began, clear back on the road back to Bethlehem, Naomi doesn't realize them until chapter 2, verse 20. One of the things is to realize that we don't always see what God is doing. There are unseen blessings that we must take into account when that seed of bitterness begins to sort of well up. And to realize as well that our response to a bitter person is to love them out of that bitterness. Because again, love is a creative, powerful thing that when ventured is able to awaken love in return. The response to a bitter person is love. The response of Ruth to Naomi, Boaz to Naomi, and more importantly, God to Naomi was love. And it cracked that hardened case of Mara. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your ongoing love, that your arm, your heart, your entire being is extended towards us. We pray, Father, that we would allow ourselves to be loved by you, that we might be loved from our ugliness into that lovely thing that you have that you are leading us towards. And may we be effective in doing that with one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.